If you turn with me then in your Bibles for our first reading, Genesis chapter 15, it's uncharacteristically short. We're only going to read the first six verses, and then we're having a slightly longer one from Romans. So Genesis and chapter 15, the first six verses, notice here that there is somebody who's called the Word of God, and he comes to Abraham. And this somebody called the Word of God takes Abraham outside and makes him precious promises. And Abraham decides he's going to trust this person called the Word of God who's made him all these precious promises. Genesis 15 from verse 1. After these things, the Word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abraham said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Amen. May God teach us to follow in Abram's example there. Now, if you turn to Romans and chapter 4 for our second reading, Romans chapter 4, and we'll read the whole chapter and just a little bit into chapter 5 as well. Notice here how Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Rome, and he's making the point that Abraham is the father of all those who have faith in Jesus. Just like Abraham did in Genesis 15, and he cites Genesis 15 there as well. So, Romans chapter 4 from verse 1. "What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also. And the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. If you turn with me to John's Gospel in chapter 8, we'll read a few verses from there. But before we do, let me just pray with you. Is that all right? Father in heaven, by your good providence, you've blessed us with this church and this service of worship. And we ask, Lord, that by the purposeful sovereignty of God, you would bless us by your Holy Spirit as we turn to your word now and seek the face of Christ, your Son, in whom is all the blessing that you have to give to humans like us. Lord, it's a warm and a muggy morning, and we ask for your help then, Lord, wisdom and concentration and understanding, that the eyes of our hearts might be open and searching for Jesus Christ, and that you might give him to us in the power of the Spirit. Amen. John chapter 8 then, and we'll read from verse 31 to the end of the chapter. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, or who said they believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants, and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Most assuredly I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came forth from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear, because you are not of God." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Once upon a time, a good friend of mine was discussing with me what may be known of God. My own suggestion was that Jesus is God from God, who has come to reveal God to us as our Father. His suggestion was the heresy of Korah that we looked at last Sunday evening, that human beings can tap into the living God Almighty with nothing more than a little sincerity and some good intentions. Now, this is a very close friend of mine, and so it wounded my spirit, and I mean that, it did wound my spirit to hear him say that Jesus cannot have the monopoly on the knowledge of God. And this grieved me for some time. The next day, God the Holy Spirit used John 8 to comfort my soul in an extraordinary way. Because what John 8 does for us, this last section here, it assures the church that Jesus really is the only one who really does know God. He's the only one who knows what he's talking about, and we must listen to him if we are to be the children of God ourselves. Let's look then at the contrast of the fathers that he talks about here in verses 37 to verse 47. It's quite spicy stuff, isn't it? I think you'll agree with me. Imagine being there. You wouldn't want to be in the middle of that crowd, would you? You'd want to listen from a distance. Jesus and the crowd are having a similar discussion to that discussion I had with my friend those years ago. You see, the crowd, they think that they know God, and they think that they are his children. See, in verse 41, we have one God, we have one Father who is God, and we are Abraham's descendants. And in verse 39, Abraham is our father. So they think that they know God, and that they are his children. Why is that? Why are they so sure of it? Because they're Abraham's descendants. By virtue of the fact that their grandfather is Abraham, they think, that's it, we're plugged in, we know God, we're his children. Now, there is a sense in which they are from Abraham. Jesus says in verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants. But there's another sense in which they jolly well are not. In verse 39, Jesus says, if you were Abraham's children, i.e., you're not Abraham's children. What Jesus is saying is that being a child of Abraham, it's not about your genetics. It's not about whether you look like him. It's about your likeness. Are you like Abraham in his spirit, his conduct, his attitude? Do you have his faith, essentially? You see, biologically, they are Abraham's. Biologically, if you take their genetics, you'd see the descendants of Abraham. But when it comes to their likeness in his conduct, his spirit, his attitude to Jesus Christ, who is their father? Satan. Verse 38 and verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Would you like to have told them that? Whoa. Imagine telling that to someone. In the 1500s, John Calvin was preaching and he said, whoever is a child of God will acknowledge his firstborn son, Jesus. There is no piety and there is no fear of God where Christ is rejected. It's good, isn't it? Now, this is a jolly hard truth to swallow early on a Sunday morning. Well, it's not that early now, anyway, is it? On a hot morning like this, a very hard truth to swallow. To the extent that we will not love Jesus, verse 42, to the extent that you and I will not love Jesus, then we are not children of God, but we are children of Satan. Now, there is such a thing as the image of God. Every human being is made in the image of God. We're compatible inside with the Father, Son, and Spirit. There's a sense in which we belong with him. And that can't be destroyed. But insofar as we reject Jesus, the Son of God, then we behave just like Satan. Does this explain at all what you see when you turn on the news? Does it explain what you see in society and in your own heart? This universal sinfulness that seems to just run through everybody. And what Jesus describes as the slavery to sin that we talked about last time. That we just can't help but sin. Romans 3 says, doesn't it? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The truth of the Bible is that we are naturally more like Satan than we are like the loving Father of heaven. We prefer Satan's deeds and Satan's works and Satan's words to Jesus' good works, taking up our cross and following him, listening to his truth, repent and believe the gospel. We'd rather Satan. When it comes to virtue and goodness, we have more in common with Satan than with the living God. See that in verse 38, Jesus says, I speak what I have seen with my Father, you do what you have seen with your Father. In verse 41, you do the deeds of your Father. You know, our conduct is our paternity test. How does that knowledge that we are naturally more like Satan than like God, and so we can be called the children of Satan, how does that compare with Jesus? The contrast couldn't be sharper, could it? Jesus is the Son of God the Father. Constitutionally, ontologically, it's essentially who he is, the Son of God the Father. In verse 19, he puts it like that, doesn't he? In verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, then you would have known my Father also. And verse 54, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Jesus is the Son of God. He is just like him, just like him. Colossians 1, he is the image of the invisible God. In Hebrews 1, he is the express image of the Father. Jesus passes on to us what he has seen and heard in his Father's presence. You see that in verse 38. I tell you what I have seen with my Father. And John the Baptist alluded to this, didn't he? Was it chapter 2 or chapter 3, I think it was? What he has seen and known from the Father, he has brought to us. There's a deep mystery there that Jesus has some sort of awareness of his pre-existence with God the Father, and he gives it to us because he is his Son. He speaks like the Father, like we said to the children earlier. He acts like the Father. John 5:19, do you remember that? I can do nothing of myself but what I have seen and heard from my Father. John 6, verse 46 puts it like this. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he, that is Jesus Christ, who is from the Father. He has seen the Father. And most powerfully, isn't it, in John 14, he's speaking to the apostles and he says, if you have seen me, he says, then you have seen the Father. It's one of the most precious truths of the gospel, I think, that while we were far away from the living God, more akin to Satan than to him, while we were not looking for him, while we would prefer never to hear from him, nevertheless, he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal him to us. He says in verse 42, I proceeded forth and came from God. I have not come of myself, but he sent me. It is Jesus Christ who reveals to us the heart of the Father towards sinners. In his good news that he preaches and in the good works that he does, he reveals to us what the Father would have us to know and experience ourselves. He's the gift of the Father to us. These two things, what he preaches and what he does for us, they come together supremely, don't they, in his cross? He was never more like his Father than there, giving his all to save us to the glory of God. It is there, isn't it, where the Father says most supremely, this is my Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Look at him. The good news that he preaches and embodies, the good works that he does for sinners. Can't you tell? This is my Son. Look what he does. Look what he's like. Listen to his gracious words. He's just like me. Listen to him, the Father says. This is my Son. I'm so pleased with him. It is Jesus' conduct, which is his paternity test. His good news and his good works makes him look an awful lot like the Father who is in heaven, who loves us very much. You see, by pointing to himself in this instance as the Son of God, he points to himself and their error at the same time. How can they claim to be children of God when they don't recognize the Son of God? We heard from Calvin in the 1500s. Let's hear from Chrysostom in the 300s. He says, he sort of translates or puts Jesus' words in different words. He says, Jesus is saying, by my words and my truth, I am declaring my Father. By your words and your deeds, you are declaring your Father. So there's the contrast of the fathers then. We have descended from Satan more than we've descended from God, in that we do and say and prefer his sort of way of living. But Jesus Christ is on his own in this category, the Son of God who looks like God and has come to reveal God to us. Now, what's very interesting in this passage is the way that Jesus uses Abraham as an example of what it really means to be a child of God. You got that in verses 39 to 40 and verse 56 most clearly. how Jesus uses Abraham as an example of what it really means to be a child of God. Now, if I asked you, and I am asking you now, right, what does it really mean to be a child of God? What does that mean? I want you to come up with some sort of idea in your head, so as we go through, you can see whether it's matching up with what Jesus is teaching us. What does it really mean to be a child of God? Jesus and his opponents agree on something about Abraham. They both agree that Abraham is the prime example of the child of God, someone who knows God, who is familiar with him. Jesus' opponents insist that descent from Abraham is all that is required to be a child of God. That if we are his descendants, then we plug into Abraham, and through Abraham we are plugged into God, and into all of his promises and all of his blessings. It's an ethnic thing. This is how to be the children of God, they say. Regardless of our conduct, regardless of our opinion of Jesus, regardless of anything else, you just got to have Abraham as your dad. But Jesus comes at it quite differently, doesn't he? He reminds them that the question is not about descent, but about likeness. Are they like Abraham in this crucial aspect? What do they think about Jesus? That's how Jesus uses this example of Abraham. What do you think about Jesus? Do you think about me the way that Abraham thinks about me? Is Abraham the example of a child of God because he turned his life around? Is he an example of a child of God because he disavowed Satan and he picked God? Did he adopt God as his father? Is Abraham the example of a child of God because he does good works? Because he built altars? Because he's a monotheist? Because he believed there was only one God? Not at all. Abraham is a child of God, the example of it, because he met, he listened to, he trusted, and he obeyed Jesus Christ. That is what determines whether or not we are the children of God. Not who is our paternal ancestor, but it is our likeness to Abraham, the man of faith. What do you think about Jesus? That is what is going to determine whether or not you are a child of God. In Genesis 15, it was Jesus Christ, the Word of God, who came before he became man, now before he became a human being. He came into the world as the Word of God, and he spoke to Abraham there. He took him outside, and he made him all these precious promises to him. And Abraham trusted him. He said, yep, I'm going to trust this person. I'm going to trust what he says. And so he became a child of God and the father of all who would trust Jesus, just like him. We read as well, didn't we, from Romans and chapter 4, if I can find it again. There are some verses in here that talk about Abraham as the father of the faithful. In Romans 4 and verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him as righteousness or for righteousness. In Romans 4 verse 11, it says, Abraham received the sign of the righteousness of the faith that he had, that he might be the father of all who descend from him. No. The father of all who believe like him. And in verse 16, therefore it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. This is the point of much of Romans, isn't it? That we are adopted into God's family, not by birth, but by faith, just like Abraham. What do you think of Jesus? Are you believing in him? We heard from Calvin in the 1500s and Chrysostom in the 300s. Well, now let's have Irenaeus in the 200s. He says this, the Lord Jesus was not unknown to Abraham. Abraham desired to see his day. Now, Abraham was a prophet, and he saw in the Spirit Christ's coming and suffering. Through Jesus, both Abraham himself and all who follow in the example of Abraham's trust believe in God and are saved. Abraham is the example of a child of God in that he trusted in Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus means when he says, if you were Abraham's children, in verse 39, you would do the works of Abraham. You would trust me. Claiming to be Abraham's children and the children of God, these people are rejecting the very same person who Abraham loved. And they are rejecting the very same person who is the son of the God who they claim. Now, seeing how Abraham is used as exemplary Christian faith helps us to see the main thrust of John chapter 8, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ in knowing God as our Father. All right, and this is the last point I got for you. The exclusivity of Jesus, verses 38, 42, 54 through to 58. Throughout chapter 8, Jesus has been constantly spotlighting himself as the right focus of faith. He says some amazing things, doesn't he? In verse 12 of chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And in verse 18, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Verse 19, you know neither me nor my Father. If you'd known me, then you would have known my Father also. See, we've got to know Jesus if we're going to know God the Father. In verse 24, I said to you, you'll die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 31, if you abide in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. And we can go on. He is spotlighting himself in the most extreme way as the only one who knows God and can reveal God to you and to me. Verse 55 that we have this morning is quite powerful, isn't it? You have not known him, the Father. You have not known him. Is this true for you? You have not known him, but I know him. But I know him. It's a bit like what John opened this whole gospel with, isn't it? In chapter 1, he says, no one has seen God at any time, but Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him. Jesus Christ is the exclusive knowledge of God. Now, Jesus finishes this long discussion that he has with the crowd in the most explosive way possible, I think. I'm not sure there's anything else he could have said, really, apart from this, that is just so, it's just bang at the end, isn't it? It's like you're watching a fireworks show as you read through John 8. Pop, 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 lights, colours, dazzling, shocking, beautiful words. And then right at the end, boom, this huge finale that just turns light night to day and everyone's stunned. It's the same message, but it's just brighter and it's louder. Look at what he says in verse 58 to finish this interaction. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Do those words sound familiar to you? I am. Are they in capitals in your Bible? I am. What's going on here is that Jesus is using the very same words that he used in Exodus 3 and in Isaiah 41 as God himself. Jesus is claiming, when he says, before Abraham was, I am, he is claiming in an obvious and an explicit way in front of everybody, I am the Lord of the day of the Lord, which Abraham looked forward to. I am the same word of God who spoke to Abraham in Genesis 15. I am the angel of the Lord who spoke to Moses in Exodus 3. I am the only begotten Son of God, the only one who has been designated to reveal God, and I've always been doing it in all of history, and I'm doing it today, and you're rejecting me. Isn't it amazing how throughout his life, so often this happens, he spotlights himself And the Father adds his testimony, and even the saints of old get involved. You remember the Mount of Transfiguration? Jesus lights up like a light bulb on the top of this mountain in the middle of the night. It's so clearly showing that he is the light of the world. He is the light from heaven, the truth from God. And the Father is there and he says, "This is my Son. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. He can tell you the truth." And Moses gets involved. "This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I know him from the past." And there's Elijah. He gets involved. "This is the one I was speaking to." Jesus is revealed as from heaven, and all the different testimonies that are possible all come together to point to him. He is the one that we need if we're going to have anything to do with God. Now, the proof that this is an explosive, exclusive, obvious claim to be God is proven by their reaction. It's like an instinct. They immediately start looking around for stones that they can throw at him so they can kill him. Notice, so they don't seem to have a problem with the idea that Abraham would have foreseen the coming of Christ. Their problem is that Jesus claims to be that Christ. That he claims to be God from God, come to bring us to God. They seek to kill him for blasphemy because they reject him. I find it a very compelling thing, you know, that the two greatest believers in the whole Old Testament, maybe the two greatest brothers that we have in the faith in all of history, Abraham and Moses. These two great saints who are alluded to here in verse 58, he seems to allude to Moses, and he's been mentioning Abraham. These two great saints, even the apostles were conscious that they stood on Moses' shoulders as they preached the gospel, and that they walked in the steps of Abraham's faith. Yet how do those two saints know God? The two at the top of the pile, as it were. How do they know God? It's not because of something in themselves. It wasn't something they worked up from within. It wasn't their own piety. It wasn't because they prayed enough. They didn't find a secret recipe to know God. It wasn't their sincerity. It wasn't their hard work. It was none of these things. These two, on the top of the pile, Moses and Abraham, became the children of God because they heard from Christ and trusted him to save them. This is how we are saved. To see and to know and love Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. The promises made to Abraham, the law given to Moses, the piety, the religious fortitude that they had. If we had it all, it counts for nothing. We must have Jesus Christ and know him. Even if we were Isaac himself, Abraham is my father, it's nothing. We must know Jesus Christ. So there we are. Let me finish with these sentences then. Jesus is the Son of God who comes from the Father to reveal God to us in the power of the Spirit by his good news that he preaches and the good works that he does for us. Now, on ourselves, we are incapable of becoming the children of God without Jesus Christ. Our natural rejection of him betrays who our real Father is. Abraham saw the light of Christ and believed. And this is how he became a child of God and the father of all the faithful. And we need to wise up and be like that if we want to have God as our father for ourselves. What do you think of Jesus? Do you receive him as the Son of God and the only hope to know the living God? Amen. May God bless his word to us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for sending Jesus Christ to us in our flesh and with our mouths, so that he might speak in our language and we might understand him when he tells us to repent and believe in him, that we might be forgiven of all of our sins and become the children of God. Father, thank you for the wonderful example of great saints in the past, like Abraham and Moses, who met with Christ and knew him and trusted him. We ask, Lord, that we'd be made like them, that we would be spared from the foolishness of this crowd in John 8, that we wouldn't rest on our own religiousness, our pedigree and our heritage, our education or our church-goingness, anything at all besides the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for giving him to us, a free gift, Please grant us faith, even the faith of Abraham, to take hold of Christ as our own, to trust him that we might become your children indeed. Bless these things to us, we pray, for your name's sake. Amen.